Hallelujah. Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter. Hallelujah. Romans the 8th chapter. Hallelujah. When you have it, say amen. We're going to take you and find ourselves 18th verse, I'm sorry. The 18th verse. The 18th verse. The Word of God declares this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Bible says this, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Bible tells us that there is an earnest expectation of all of creation, and it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes the come alive. It is because it is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our heart. So, Father, we pray that you speak such a word today that it changes everything, not just some things. That it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, and that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive the word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. God, my selfish request is that no one leaves this place the way they came, but that we're all touched and transformed by your power. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name, your grace shout amen. Before you take your seat, smile as bright as you can. Come on. Look at your neighbor. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Y'all too tired of here this morning. Turn to somebody and smile. I make you do that in church because we're not supposed to look angry in church. So turn and smile. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Gold teeth will be involved because this is Baltimore. And say there's glory in your future. Find one more person and tell them, and then you may take your seat. There is glory in your future. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Today you will be called to act because you must understand that you are located in a place and part of an organization and a structure that is so powerful that it can regenerate anything. It has the power not only to regenerate but also to resurrect. There's nothing like the church of God. And when the church of God is in full action, no weapon formed against it can prosper. No scheme of the enemy can stop it. Nothing can derail it. But it must be recaptured because it is built on the foundation of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that testimony can be simplified by this one statement. When he got up, you got up. Look at your neighbor and say, when he got up, I got up, I got up. That testimony doesn't ring true for every person on the planet. It doesn't ring true for individuals who are suffering from all types of hardships and inequities. It doesn't ring true from individuals who don't know the God that you serve. And this is the reason why he's done such a work in your life, so that you can reflect the glory of God, so that when people encounter you, they don't just see you, but they see a distinction about your life. Just do a test run real quick and nudge your neighbor and say, God has done some things for me. Mm-hmm. And if you really would begin to consider all the things that God has done for you, you would literally lose your mind right now. If you went back over the years of your life and really recall and remember how far you have come and what God has brought you out of, you would say, Pastor, I gotta take a couple of seconds to thank God and give him glory for the things he has done. And when I begin to bless him for what he has done, I get excited about what he is about to do. And then I start thinking about the goodness of Jesus and all, y'all better stop playing with me, he has done for me, that the very depths of my soul has to cry out, hallelujah. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for keeping me. I thank you for transforming me. I thank you for forgiving me. I love what the scripture says in Psalms 103, that he redeems my life from destruction. I should be in a miserable state, but his mercy caused me to miss the mess. His mercy brought me to the place of grace that I'm standing on solid ground today. Oh, slap your neighbor high five and say, you better stop playing around and take 20 seconds and give God glory for bringing you out of the muck and the miry clay, setting your feet upon a rock and establish your going. Y'all sit down. Let me preach this thing. Y'all sit down. Let me preach this thing. And so, because we have testimony of what God has done, then we have purpose in sharing the goodness of God. Everybody doesn't have your testimony. And as I think about that, I think about our city as a whole, because it's easy to look at what somebody else is going through and look through a lens of distance that doesn't really give you any identity with them. And so you look at other states like South Carolina, of a group of people praying in church service, and the heinous scheme to go into a prayer service and to take the lives of innocent people who welcomed you into a prayer service, even though you did not look like them. And you could look at that sort of demonic activity, and you can have all of the judgments you want about it, but until it hits you, you really can't understand what they are going through. You can look at the Eric Garners, and you can look at the Trayvon Martins, and you can look at all of the inequities and the atrocities in our society, but it really doesn't affect you until you're the one sitting in the middle of it all. Baltimore's opportunity came in April of last year when our city was sitting in the middle of it all. And it was there that the Spirit of God hit my spirit like never before and told me, for such a time as this, you cannot sit on the sideline and allow that sort of thing to go on ever again. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, the church has power. Come on here. The Bible tells us in Micah 6:8 that he has showed you, oh man, what is good. And so we don't have to try and figure it out. We already have the answer and the prescription. And we already have the platform to do it. For the Bible says he has showed us, oh man, that which is good. And he then goes on to say, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? In other words, we don't have to try and figure out where the answer is going to come from. because we have to understand that God is a God of glory and a God of justice. We have to understand that he is the control in the middle of the chaos. If I can bring you all the way back to Genesis, you'll begin to understand that the Bible says that the earth was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But it then says something very interesting. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, right in the middle of the darkness, right in the middle of the chaos. He was setting boundaries as to how far the chaos can go. And it's amazing to me that the Spirit was sitting there waiting for the instruction of God to tell him what to do. And with four words, as God spoke, order began to be created out of the chaos. God standing, my God in Zion, began to declare, let there be light. The power of God through his word can be enacted in the chaos to bring order. You and I have the same power today. For the Bible says in Psalms 107:20, he sent his word and healed them. Slap your name and say, I'm about to speak life over every chaotic situation, not only in my life, but in my community and in my city. When I see distress, I'm going to speak life. When I see murder, I'm going to speak life. When I see hardship, I better get some help in here. Speak life. Slap your name and say, you got to speak life. You got to speak life. The church is very good at cursing something or condemning something, and does a very poor job at blessing something. Part of that reason is because we've lost our identity as an organization, because we want to be cloned. We want everybody to look like us, dress like us, dance like us, clap like us. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't gotta have my shout, but you can have my Savior. Come on here. I feel like preaching to somebody. You ain't gotta dance like I dance. I can't get help here from anybody. And so we cloister to those and with those who have the same look as we do. And so when we come across somebody who is distressed, when we come across somebody who doesn't have the light of God in their eyes or in their heart, when we come across those that are suffering, that are hurting, I recall when we did the Kingdom Come event, and we had all those people here. I'll never forget this young man. I'll never forget him. He's been to church a few times. And he was a single dad. He had three boys. And he was out there with jeans on with no shirt. And he had Thug Life tattooed across his chest. Just thugging. Just Thug Life. Right? Boom. Big Thug Life. And I said, dude, I said, I know you rocked up and everything, but you know, you might want to put a shirt on, bruh. And he said, I ain't got no shirt. He said, I came up here with what I had. I said, oh, my God. And he said, do you want me to get a shirt? I said, no, man, you good. You good right in there. He had a shopping cart. I said, man, where you get a shopping cart at? He said, I stole it from the street. Y'all ain't said nothing. From the market down the street. I said, all right, we're going to bless you with this food, but I need you to go put that shopping cart back. Y'all ain't said nothing. And he said to me, he looked and he started crying. Grown man started crying. He says, man, I need the Lord. And I prayed with him right there. I said, man, look, you can come to church anytime you want to. He said, I can come to church. He said, I ain't got no clothes. I said, brother, you can come as long as you got some pants on. I'll give you a jacket. I'll give you a shirt. You can come just as you are. And he said something that broke my heart. He said, oh, man, I can't. He said, I can't believe you said that to me. He said, I went to a church not that long ago, and they kicked me out because I didn't have on a jacket or I didn't have on a tie. I said, brother, God is not going to kick you out. He's not finished with you. Your life can be transformed. For anybody that's in Christ is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things made new. Made new. So the church has the power. But the problem that we have today is that we've lost our identity and the scope of our purpose. And the reason we have lost that is because we've been quenching the Spirit of God among us. And so we like to categorize move of God's. And so instead of operating in our purpose as an organization, we have categorized certain moves of God. And so we had the Reformation, and then we had the healing revival. We had the charismatic renewal. We had Azusa Street, and we categorized all these things. And then in the 60s, we had social justice movement, and we had all of the players, Dr. Martin Luther King, so forth and so on, Andrew Young. We can go on and on and on and on. And we categorized all these things, and we put them in their little compartments and their little box, and then we do it in a moment of crisis, but we don't continue along the purpose that God has given us. And so when we leave voids and great chasms in society, the crisis arises, and then the church is not mobilized or impactful or relevant enough to even declare a word that can change an atmosphere, because the people have deferred hope, and therefore when you speak a word, they don't believe you in the first place. But I believe that by the power of God, we are about to recapture the hearts and minds of people, that when we declare a thing, we're going to watch it be established unto us. So the reason for that is because we don't allow the Spirit of God to break out in our hearts, in our minds, in our churches. And we have to understand it was by the Spirit of the living God that breaks into history in revelatory experiences, because it has both saving and transforming character. It is the Spirit of the living God that flows throughout redemptive history. It was by the Spirit of the living God that the abolition movement was able to create such a windfall as it did. It was by the Spirit of the living God that the social movements in our society was able to have the impact the way that it did. One of the things that they were able to do was to tether the social identity with the Spirit of the living God. And they were able to formalize and unify around the church. And they were able to take that spirit wherever they went. It wasn't that when people saw them that they could dehumanize them or demoralize them based upon the color of their skin or who they were or what their pedigree was. When they came up against the Spirit of the living God that was on the inside of them, that was nothing they could do to shut them out. So they beat them with a club. They hosed them down, but they were back the next day because they believed greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Slap your neighbor and say, we need a break out of the Spirit of the living God, because the Spirit of the living God is going to give you power beyond yourself. It's going to give you energy and zeal beyond yourself, and it's going to make you look at a situation and say, that should not be. I got to rise up and do something about it. When we understand this concept, we begin to see the redemptive work, my God, that goes throughout history, and we still see the Spirit of God hovering over it all. It was by the Spirit of the living God that the church was birthed out at Pentecost. And it was through that spirit that that church was multicultural, multiracial, multi-ethnic community. It launched a prophetic movement of justice in such a way that when they showed up in certain cities, they had the moniker that these that turned the world upside down have come to this place. They would try to be copied everywhere they go. As a matter of fact, one group of individuals tried to copy the ministry of Paul because they thought they could do the same thing that he did without having the spirit that was on the inside of him. And so the Bible says they went to cast out some devils, and the devil looked at him and said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who in the world are you? We're showing up and marching, and the people are saying, who in the world are you? But if we show up with the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us, they'll say, I know that Jesus. Y'all ain't got nobody in here? Come on here, somebody. And when you show up with Jesus on the inside of you, nothing can deny. Nothing can deny. And they showed up everywhere they went. People said they turned the world upside down. How can God raise up this group of little people who don't have title, who don't have fame? And they turned the world upside down. The Spirit of God transcends everything. Race, class, gender, it transcends it all. And as we connect with him by that Spirit, we understand that God is in all of creation. Unfortunately, it always takes a crisis for humanity to realize they need the Lord. It always takes a crisis for people to say, we need something different. It always takes a crisis to say, somebody has got to do something about it. To this end, the church should bear the responsibility of advocating for all of humanity. Social justice, and more importantly, social reconstruction, lie at the heart of the kingdom of God. The church finds its highest dignity as its constant corrective in making the kingdom of God the apex of all Christian endeavor. In other words, I don't want to do it if it ain't going to affect the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is his way of doing things. And his way of doing things involves people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him shall have everlasting life. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a whosoever, baby. Yes, I am. I wish you stopped lying and playing church this morning. You are a whosoever. Whosoever, we're going to get there, will shall have everlasting life. The demoralization of society should appeal more powerfully to the church than any other organization. For the church is the embodiment of the Christ Spirit in earth. It is the organized consciousness of Christendom. In other words, it's not by power. It's not by might, but it's by the Spirit of the living God. Nudge your neighbor and say, there's about to be a breakout of the Spirit of God all over the city of Baltimore like you have never seen it before. I decree and declare a spiritual reformation and revitalization. I wish I had somebody in here that will allow this preacher to prophesy to this city at this very moment. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, he preaching to me. And by the way, you better take this for your own personal life, because whatever God does under the umbrella of the church, it flows from the head down. This reminds me of the prophetic words of the writer James Baldwin. James Baldwin wrote this in his novel, Everybody's Protest Novel. He said these words. He said, now as then, we find ourselves bound first without, then within, by the nature of our categorization. An escape is not effected through a bitter railing against this trap. It is as though this very striving were the only motion needed to spring the trap upon us. He goes on to say, society is held together by our need. We bind it together with legend, myth, coercion, fearing that without it, it will be hurled into that void, within which, like the earth before the word was spoken, the foundations of society are hidden. From this void ourselves, it is the function of society to protect us. But it is only this void, our unknown selves, demanding forever a new act of creation, which can save us from the evil that is in the world. What was James saying? James was saying that our answer has already been given. The answer for society rests and lies on the inside of creation. Because creation, my God, hallelujah, my God, when it was formed, God waited to the end of it all and made mankind the crescendo of his creation. We were the only thing made in his image and after his likeness. Touch your neighbor and say the answer is on the inside of you. The Bible goes on to say that we have within us these earthen vessels. We have this glory that's on the inside of us. And so we're pressed on every side. And how you get the glory out is that at moments you have to squeeze it out. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. So your trials and your circumstances are squeezing out of you the best part of you that you didn't even know rests on the inside of your heart. You thought the test was going to kill you. You thought the temptation was going to take you out. You thought the trouble was going to derail you. But look at you sitting here pretty right now with your head held high and your hand raised to the glory of God the Father. The answer is on the inside. Can you touch your neighbor and say, the answer is on the inside? Come on, I'm almost there. I'm almost there with my preach. The answer is on the inside. It recalls a story for me in the Bible where the children of Israel was looking forward to seeing the glory of God. They were nurtured and raised, my God, to see the glory of God. And it was after that long period of frustration, turmoil, that they had to endure as a people 400 years as slaves in Egypt. And after 400 years of slaves in Egypt, the Bible says that God would bring forth their deliverer. His name was Moses. It's amazing to me, as Moses comes forth, he comes out of the house of Egypt, if you will. And so the very answer they were looking for was inside of the trouble they were in. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting in here. They thought their answer was far from them, but their blessing was resting. Look at your name and say, your blessing is resting. It's resting. It's resting. You don't know it was birthed a long time ago, but it needed time to mature and to grow up. Look at your name and say, it's about to show up just a little while. Come on here. Your little light afflictions that you're suffering can't compare to the glory that's about to be revealed on the inside of you. Look at your neighbor and get to say, your blessing is resting. I wish I had a church in here. Your blessing is resting. It's resting. It's resting. Y'all sit down. Let me finish this thing. Y'all sit down. Watch this. Moses comes. He delivers them for Pharaoh. Egypt is smite with all God's wonders. He brings them out. He tells them to build a tent. When you build a tent, I wanted to have this many compartments: outer court, inner court, holiest of holies. Inside the holiest of holies, I want you to build this chest. I want you to overlay it with gold. This is how I want it to look. This is the length. This is the width. This is the depth. Inside that ark, I want you to make sure there are three things in there. I want you to put the word of God, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that I gave you on Mount Zion. I want you to put Aaron's rod, that blossom bloomed and bud all in the self same time. Put that in there. And then I want you to keep as a memorial the manna that I gave you when you were in the desert. In other words, I want you to make sure you always have something to reflect on of the goodness that I have done in your life as I transition you to your future glory. Because glory is timeless. It transcends time and space itself. And so at times you're going to need to recount what I have done so that you can look forward to what I am about to do and what I'm doing at this present moment. Touch your name and say, your glory is in your future. And so they had to keep an account of what the Lord had done for them in this chest. This chest was going to emanate with the glory of God. It was going to sit inside of that tent. Inside of that tent, you had all of these compartments, and it was the back part of it. It had a tent separating it. And only the priest, the high priest, could go inside of there once a year, make atonement for the people, take the blood, sprinkle it on the mercy seat that would give atonement. The power that emanated from that place was so awesome that it kept the priest in check. If the priest's heart wasn't right, they had to tie around him figs and pomegranates and bells so that if he didn't tug on that thing to get me out of the glory because he fell dead in the presence of the Lord. We need that enacted back today. Y'all ain't saying that. Some preachers need to know, if you ain't living right, I can't get help here from that. If you ain't living right, you might just drop. You might. And I digress. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. And so the glory was so powerful that the Bible says that the glory was visible by day and visible by night. By day, it was a cloud of glory. But by night, it was fire. And it was called Shekinah, visible glory. And so wherever the camp picked up and wherever it went, and they set back the tent down, built the tent back out, their camps per tribe were all around the tent. They were one big mega community. And wherever they went, the glory followed them. And so at times, God would just pick the glory up and move, and they would move with the cloud. Y'all ain't said nothing. They didn't stay comfortable where they are, because glory will make you move to a place that you don't want to go to. It will cause you to say, I can't stay here. God is doing something over there. And when the glory moves, the people start following the glory. Slap your neighbor and say, Baltimore is about to start following the glory. Yes, it is. 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 I'm getting it. I'm getting it. And so I got good time. I am preaching good. I got good time. Watch this here. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. And they operated like that for 40 years. 40 years. 40 years. They operated like that for 40 years. Picking up the tent, putting it back down. 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 Why? Because there was a promise given to them that one day they was going to have their own land. They will have a place that they could set up a homestead, that they could be a nation of people that would honor God. And so that kept them moving toward the promise. Mm-hmm. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. My God, and when you realize things ain't going to go the way you think it's going to go, it makes an impact on your psyche. My God, and it causes your faith to be frustrated in such a way that you don't feel like going on. You don't feel like doing anything. You believe that your voice doesn't have an impact. You believe that your vote don't count. You believe that marching and organizing don't do anything. The devil is a liar. You believe that the status quo is going to remain the same, but there is about to be a shift in the status quo of things surrounding this area, and God is about to use you to do it. Mm-hmm. And so they had to operate like that for 40 years until one day the Spirit of the Lord came. Moses died, and the Bible says the book of Joshua starts off by saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now rise up and take these people and cross over into the Jordan. And Joshua had to condition people for a whole nother way of operating and a whole nother way of doing things, because now there was not going to be any more glory that is visible the way it used to be, because God was about to give them the land. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so the Shekinah glory that people used to see, the cloud and the fire, is no longer going to be visible. It's not going to be visible, because when you cross over into land possession, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting in here, you have to understand that God wants people to know that he wants them looking at you, not so much at him. Because when they see you, they're going to be scratching their head trying to figure out, why are you living like that, and why does that look like that when you should be looking like this and that should be looking like that? And they're going to be trying to figure out how, and you're going to sit back and say, nobody but God, baby, brought me to where we are right now. 20 years from now, when you drive down Hilton Street, everybody's going to say, nobody but the Lord. I can't get no help in here. Nobody but God could have done this. And so now they are afraid because the glory is not visible. And when you become fearful, you allow your faith to be frustrated. And when your faith gets frustrated, you don't go conquer what God said is yours. Remember, he told them, wherever you place the sole of your foot, I'll give it to you. But they got satisfied and comfortable with where they are. When complacency sets in, momentum stops. And when complacency sets in your heart, movement stops. When complacency sets in your heart, succession is not built. So what started off good usually ends in failure. Got complacent. They had no succession. Joshua got old, got tired. Caleb came along and said, I am at 80 as I was at 40. He was ready to go. But the people said, no, we don't want you. The people began to say, we want a king. We want a monarchy. When they had the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so God said, I'll give you what you want. So he gave them judges instead. And after the judges, they said, no, we want a king. Then Samuel stood in the middle of transition as prophet and judge at the same time. And he held the glue together for Israel. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. The Bible begins to let us know the people begin to ask for a king. So God said, I'll give you this monarchy. I'll give you what you want. And he picked up Saul. And Saul comes along and there starts the monarchy. Saul, my God, lost his chance by disobedience. Here comes David. David comes along and bears the monarchy. By the way, during all of this time, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented for them the glory of God, is now being seized and captured time after time after time after time again. The moment the people decided they wanted to be like other nations, then they had to start operating like other nations. And so they had to endure war and they had to endure battle when they weren't military folk. Y'all ain't said nothing to me in here. And so powerful countries would come and seize their land, take their stuff, and so forth and so on. And the ark was one of those things that were captured. And now, fast forwarding, David becomes king, and David realized the people don't have hope, and we got to build up the city because there are Jebusites living in Jerusalem. And so he says, we want to make this the city of God, and we got to get out all of the Jebusites. The Jebusites represent posers, imposters that are in your position, people in powerful, influential places who don't have the heart of the people, who are posing and posturing and trying to hold on to something that don't belong to them. David comes along and says, the day has come for all of that to end. We're going to go and seize Jerusalem, but I can't seize it without the glory. And so he goes and says, I got to capture the ark back from the Philistines. He didn't have to go and get it from them. The Philistine says, we don't want your glory because we don't know what to do with it. We have took this thing from you, but our people are sick, our folk are hurting, and we don't know how to operate it. That's why you need the church. Y'all ain't said nothing to me in here, because we know how to handle the glory. Come on here, somebody. And so the Philistine said, come get your glory back. They sent them gold, sent them a note and said, this is yours, come get it. David sends a crew to go get the glory. I'm almost there. And as they go get the glory, the Bible says they rush in haste and put it on a cart and push it. Look at your neighbor and say, the glory is timeless. Don't rush it. They rush the glory and they push the ark falls over. Uzzah reached out to grab it and the Bible says he dies. David sees that and his faith gets frustrated. He says, I don't want that at my house. Y'all send that ark somewhere else. It's too powerful. So they send it to a man by the name of Obed-Edom. He allows it to rest at Obed-Edom's house. From the time it sat at the Philistines to the time it sat at Obed-Edom's house, it was 40 years. The same amount of time that the children of Israel had to learn how to pick up their tent, put it back down, pick it up, put it back down, 40 years. David has been waiting 40 years for the glory to come back, for the people to have hope that God is with them. And he realizes God is blessing Obed-Edom, because when you see a model of blessing and a model of miracle, you want to duplicate and replicate it. God, when other people come and look at what the Lord has done, they're going to say, how can we do this thing? When people look at your life, y'all not in here with it, they're going to say, how can it be done? And so the Bible says that now, don't nobody leave. You better not move. Watch this. The Bible says that now, David realizes it's time for the glory to come back. The ark comes back. It was 40 years to the date that the glory of the Lord comes back. And when the glory came back, David danced out of his clothes like he lost his mind. Because when you realize you got the glory of God, his awesomeness, his weightiness, his peace, his joy, his love, my God, you lose your mind. David becomes king, but because they're a monarchy, they go through and they go through. Solomon now becomes king. He reigns in peace for 40 years, and he has the glory. His sons take over, and the ark is recaptured to be no more. The prophets are now coming because the Babylonian Empire is being birthed out, the Persian Empire, the Assyrians, and they're coming to attack the children of Israel, and it's a battle of glory. And every time they come, they seize their culture, and they seize their identity, and they seize their land. And the prophets had to come along and say, there's going to come a time where the glory returns. Ezekiel had the difficult task of seeing the glory leave the temple, God, because the glory of God departed the house of the Lord, because they abandoned their purpose and their identity. But there was a word that came along to them and said, don't lose heart, because the glory shall return. Haggai had to come along when the children of Israel went back to Jerusalem after being set free to rebuild Jerusalem, that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former house. In other words, God was trying to let them know, I only had you put this box together so that you can have, my God, a memorial of my glory. But my glory was never designed to be housed in a box. My glory was supposed to be housed in the crescendo of my creation. And so Paul had to come along to let all the world know that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Slap your name and say, the glory is in you. Come on here. And when the glory is revealed in you, things change. Here's my close. Here we go. Paul comes along in Romans 8 and he tells us this. He says, that what you endure now, the suffering of this present time, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that lies on the inside of you. Slap your neighbor high five and say, oh, it's worth it, baby. All the pain I've had to endure is worth it. All the suffering I had to go through is worth it. All of my hardships, my confusion, is worth it. Because the glory that's about to show up as a result of my patience, as a result of my faithfulness, is going to outweigh all of my suffering and pain. Slap your name and say, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it. Let me give you some context. Paul says, our present suffering are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Then it ups the ante. It says that creation is waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. My God, Paul lets us know that you have to understand that your future is just as assured as you're sitting here right now, because he tells you that you, my God, are no longer in slaveship, but you are in sonship. Because the moment you got Christ, you got his spirit. And when you got his spirit, you became an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so all the glory that was in the inside of him is now all the glory that's on the inside of you. You didn't get a portion or a fraction of the glory. You got all the glory. You didn't have to wait for it to be in a compartmentalized tent. You didn't have to wait for it to be in some category. God said, no, I'm going to put all of it in the inside of Christ. Then I'm going to put Christ in you. Then I'm going to put you in the church. I can't get help from anybody. So you have to understand, sitting right here, right now, you are full of glory. Somebody shout, I'm full of glory. When you're full of glory, watch this here. Watch this here. When you're full of glory, I'm about to mess you up. You know the future. You don't hear me. You don't hear me. You don't hear me. Look at you like, I know the future? Yes, baby. Look at your neighbor and say, you know the future. You don't even want to say it. You don't even want to say it. You don't even want to believe it. Come on, do it again. Look at your neighbor and say, you know the future. Come on here. You know the future. Why? Because Paul is saying, if you know where you are headed in the future, then you won't even entertain the idea that your current problem and your current pain isn't worth the enduring. Because you understand that God makes all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Slap your name and say, I know my future, because at the end of it all, it's going to work out for my good. I don't know how it's going to get done, but I know who's going to do it. Can I get about 10 folk in here?
that understand what I'm talking about right now and say, I know my future, baby. Somebody better shout to God and hit.
So Paul then says, we have this glorious inheritance that's coming our way. And that glorious inheritance that is coming, is coming so powerful when it falls upon us, it's going to envelop the whole created order and glorify it along with us. We're going to bring nature with us into a renewed, restored, redeemed reality. Look at your neighbor and say, you're about to have a renewed, restored, redeemed reality. And everywhere you go, it's going to have renewal power, restoring power, and redeeming power. When you go in your living room, restoring power, redeeming power. When you see your son sitting on the sofa, restoring power, redeeming power. My God, I'm talking to somebody here. When you walk in your office, restoring power, renewed power, redeeming power. Come on, look at your name and say, I want it, because it's worth it. I want it, it's worth it, I want it.
I'm almost there. I'm actually there. I'm there. You're going to have restored, renewed, redeeming power of a new reality and of a better narrative. Because all of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're groaning and they're travailing. It's like being in birth. When you know it's coming out one way or the other, and the doctor's looking at you talking about just one more push. Look at your name and say, just one more push, baby. And you're about to see the glory. Because when that mama pushes the last time and holds that baby in his arm, she forget all the pain and hell she just went through, because it was worth it. Slap two or three people a high five and say, when you hold the glory in your arm, it's going to be worth every struggle, every pain, every hardship, every disappointment. It's going to be worth it all. Sit down. Sit down. For 40 years, for 40 years, Build has been operating in Baltimore City. For 40 years. We are smack dab right on the edge of entering into the 40th year of this organization. And God connects your pastor, oh God, to this organization at the right time. Because when 40 years expires, the blessing was resting. Y'all not in here with me. And now we are about to see the glory return to the city of Baltimore right before our eyes. Slap your neighbor and say, I want it because it's worth it. I want it because it's worth it. Sit down. We got work to do. My ushers have these cards. Ushers, move now. Nobody move. We have these cards for you. Our mission is to build one Baltimore. Because what April taught us is that we are in this thing together. What impacts our society impacts all of society. What impacts our community impacts all of the citizens of Baltimore. And I will not sit here as a man of God and do nothing, posture, pontificate, placate, talk a good game, but don't invest nothing. Don't work. Don't change anything. Not on my watch. Kingdom Life Church, we are going to be the energy, along with many others, that's going to help build One Baltimore. One Baltimore. Our faith demands more than awareness. It demands action. Don't let your faith be so frustrated that it causes you to get out of alignment with God's eternal purpose. Faith can be tested, but never frustrated. It's designed to be tested, for God will never put on you more than you can bear. 12 years ago, this church wasn't ready to do something like this, but now we are. We got more social workers in here than the Department of Social Work. I can start a government agency right now in this church. We got more friends and partners, but more importantly, we have the power of the Spirit of God. I want every one of you to take one of these cards. Ushers are handing them out right now. You're going to fill it out right now. Do it. Why, Pastor? Why am I doing this? Because our strength is in our numbers. Our strength is in our numbers. This is nonpartisan. This is not a Republican platform, a Democratic platform. This is for One Baltimore. We are all citizens of this city. And I don't care if you live in Baltimore County, Howard County, Montgomery County. Some of y'all live in Virginia and St. Mary's County. Y'all live everywhere. Y'all drive here. But you come to this city, and if you come to this church has a heart for Baltimore. And I want every last one of you to fill this out. Fill this out that you support One Baltimore. And what our agenda is a city with jobs, a city with for youth, and a city that's safe. And so on the card, you'll see the agenda, and you'll see us advocating for these things to the powers that be. And you'll see your pastor stomping his foot and declaring the word of the Lord to everybody that will listen, from politician to business leader, to governor, mayor, whoever, because that's what it takes. But it also takes not just top down, but bottom up. And so when it comes time for us to mobilize as a group, to go out and declare this is not right, I told you, I do not want to be Al Sharpton. My name is not Jesse Jackson. Y'all not helping me. I am not running for any political office. You will never see my name on a ballot. That's not what this is about. This is about the kingdom of God. And this is about the relevance of the body of Christ. Are we going to be what God called us to be? So fill it out right now. When you have it filled out, hold it up. And our ushers are going to collect these. No one's selling you Amway products. Y'all not helping me. You're not going to be bothered or harassed. But this card is power. Do you hear what I'm saying? This card is power. That's what it is. Your vote, your voice, it counts. It counts. And so do this. Sign it up. Fill it up. Amen.